Amen. You may be seated. It is good to gather and to celebrate the greatness of the coming of Jesus, and it is great to anticipate his return. I love the celebration of Christmas for many different reasons. Giving and getting gifts is a lot of fun. Trying to choose what is best and make sure Lori doesn't buy too many is fun for me. Food is amazing. Lori always goes over the top with food. Family, Ryan's actually back, so family gathering again is wonderful. There's joy in the air. I was at Costco yesterday and a person greeted me with a lack of joy. And so I graciously said, Merry Christmas, which is a family tradition. And she didn't smile. So I don't know. Perhaps I was in the way, perhaps it was just not very merry for her. The Advent celebration is an opportunity for us as a congregation, as followers of Jesus, to just take a moment and step back from the busyness of life and to reflect on the first coming of Jesus, the incarnation, God the Son becoming fully human and rejoicing in the experience it must have been for first century believers and yet also allowing it to impact our lives. There is, I think, in terms of what the context of that incarnation meant, no greater event in the history of the world. And so as we reflect and remember, it's an opportunity for us to make sure that we're living our lives in light of the reality of what it means and reflecting on those who have experienced it so that we might learn from them how to respond and even sometimes how not to respond. Christmas, although filled with distractions, for those who know Jesus, is all about Jesus. We are celebrating the reality of the love of God on display in the gift of his one and only Son, our Lord Jesus, and the celebration of that in terms of his perfect life, his death on the cross, paying the penalty for sin, my sin, for all who believe. And then rising from the dead and allowing us to experience not only forgiveness, reconciliation, and purpose in our own lives now, but the guarantee of eternal life with him. It truly is a shattering event. As we study the story in the Bible, we discover that there are those who responded very, very well. Mary, one of the greatest examples in the Bible of simple faith. Obedience that is immediate. You compare her to her uncle and you discover in her why she is to be honored and why we should follow her in that hearing from God and then choosing to obey no matter what it means for us, no matter how we might be misunderstood. Joseph's world was shattered. The woman he loved, the woman he was going to build a family with and serve God with, became pregnant, and he, of all people, knew it was not his. Given that there's really no other option outside of a miracle, he suspected that she had been unfaithful, and in his righteousness, decided to make choices that would honor God and yet protect her from what could have meant death. Certainly, it would have meant for her shame. And as he was doing that in a dream, received from God the great news that although his life was shattered, it was shattered in a way that would give hope to the nations. This Jesus Christ, Messiah, this Son of God, Son of Man, this one who had come to save his people from their sins was going to be a part of his family. He was going to be the stepfather of the Messiah. His response, wonderful before he knew, also worth following after, the quiet man of Christmas. This morning, if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2 and then reflecting back into Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to look at three distinct responses to Jesus. And the reason we want to look at these is because these responses are all negative. They're all wrong. And so often we can find ourselves in these kind of responses today. It would seem to me that if you understood the greatness of what was going on, some did, some didn't, but if you understood it, that the only logical response to the good news, the gospel of Jesus, would be to worship, to adjust your entire life to fit around this one great reality of the love of God and the plan of God and the delight we can have in forgiveness and reconciliation and eternal life. That is what Joseph did. That is certainly what Mary did. And yet there were so many others, some who didn't even notice this shattering reality. Others who responded wrongly. In fact, some with horrifying ignoring, and others even with violent attack. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7 introduce us to the first of these groups we want to look at, although one is an individual, the other perhaps a family, this first one we're going to look at, and then lastly, a group of people who also responded wrongly to the shattering reality of the Messiah who had come. I want to read all seven verses and then reflect back on what this means. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration where Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went up to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, a city of bread, small little hamlet, because he was of the house and lineage of David. That is extremely significant, as you know, from prophecy, although we won't cover this morning. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. There's not a lot written to us about the innkeeper in Bethlehem. We know it wasn't like we would think of in terms of hotels. This was no five-star fancy hotel. In fact, in the Greek, it looks like this is a place to stay. It could have easily been a campground or a house that somebody had opened up, or perhaps even an inn that was a gathering place for people. But now this town is being flooded with those who have to come here because of the command of the Roman emperor. Well, really, because God is at work, and God even uses pagan rulers to accomplish his will. Fascinating and fantastic. And so they gather there, and we have just little words that tell us that there are some people, perhaps a husband and wife, perhaps a family, perhaps business partners, I think probably, given history, a household of people who missed out on one of the greatest opportunities in the history of the world to host Mary and Joseph and to see the birth of the Messiah, the God-man. I've called this the busy and bustling miss, or I suppose if we wanted to use the shattered idea, they weren't willing to allow their schedule to be shattered, the shattered schedule. Here we see God at work, and God always in his work chooses to use people, and it's interacting with people, and in this case, there's some of those people in Bethlehem, and they're prepared for this great event that is happening in the gathering of all of these people, and perhaps they see it as an opportunity to make money. Perhaps they're just gracious people and people are coming into their town. We don't know a lot about them, lots of rumors and traditions and history, but what we do know is they did not house, after they had an opportunity, Joseph and Mary. Now, these are real people. I doubt they would have known this was the Messiah. In fact, I think we could be pretty sure on that. But they would have seen some poor Jewish, a couple, young married couple. They would have noticed, I am sure, that Mary was well along with child. And they chose, in the midst of whatever it was they were busy with, the overwhelming schedule that they would have had, all of these people coming in, perhaps trying to feed them and make money from that, for sure trying to house all of these people, they chose to close the door, or whatever it was and meant, to turn out Joseph and Mary, and because of that, Jesus. There was no room for Mary and Joseph and Jesus in the inn. I don't know about you, but if I had an opportunity to host Jesus, Mary, Joseph in my home, I would throw every person in our house out to make room for Jesus. If we realize who he is, it's only logical that we adjust everything around him, and yet so few of us actually live according to this biblical logic. Now we know from the plan of God that this event, occurred to show us the humility of Jesus, to show us where he was born and how he was born and to the people that he was born to. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as prophesied to us in the Old Testament, came to us as one we would not recognize. I think often we are given an opportunity to set our schedules aside and to have our world shattered by the plan of God and to be a part of that plan. And so often I think because we're so busy with other things, other people, sometimes perhaps good, sometimes perhaps bad, but our lives so full that we miss out on the opportunity to be a part of what God has planned in a privileged manner. Joseph and Mary went to the only other available shelter. Lots of work been done on this as well. We're not entirely sure where this was, even though you can go to the town of Bethlehem and visit where they think it might have been. I doubt very much we know exactly where Jesus was born. But we do know from the text that it was a place where they kept animals. Can you imagine giving birth in such a place? I can't imagine choosing that for the eternal God, God the Son, who became fully human. And yet God did. And it included in that plan the rejection of those who decided not to adjust their lives to what was going on. How could you miss a baby being born? How could you miss this incredible event? How could you not be a part of, at least in a positive way, the greatest story in the history of mankind? It was prophesied repeatedly. They would have known the prophecy, as we'll see in just a minute. They would have been anticipating the Messiah who would free them from the political power of Rome and free them to serve Yahweh as they wanted to, and yet, even with that hope, which I assume the innkeepers had, they missed out because they were so busy. What is it that distracts you from noticing what God is doing around you? What is it that causes you to miss out on wonderful, amazing things? I suppose shattering, and certainly from a worldly perspective, maybe even extremely difficult, as we saw with Joseph and Mary. And yet, if we understood the immense privilege of it, which we can 2,000 years or so later, something that we all would, or at the very least should, adjust anything and everything around. They missed out. They were not willing to have their schedules shattered. Secondly, I want you to turn back with me to Matthew chapter 2 to look at some others. I call them the distractive and dismissive or shattered traditions. I think in all of the Christmas story, outside of the wonder and glory of God becoming man, of God the Son literally taking on full humanity, God the Son, outside of that, the Messiah coming, I find this the most amazing in terms of their response. I'm looking here at the religious leaders. I think that there are a number in the Canadian church that would be sadly like them. Matthew introduces Jesus for who he is and then gives us this story. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Let me just say there's a number of things in history about the wise men that are just wrong, a number of traditions that we just don't know. There's traditions of what their names were, of how many there were, of where they came from. I happen to think from Persia, but we don't know. Doesn't say, just say that they came. When you hear magi, don't think magicians, think more astrologers, although with a little more class. They come to find this king, and stars from Julius Caesar on were seen as things that would mark the king. Some people have said, well, this is because some certain planets lined up three times during that year, and they even have dates when they lined up. I happen to think, because this star seems to be moving, with the plan of God that it was actually miraculous. I think once you believe in the God of the Bible, miracles are easy to believe. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now here's the people I want us to notice. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. There's been prophecies. Micah 5 verse 2 tells us this. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. You say, that's an amazing story. God is bringing Gentiles into his plan, I think, to show us that now it's expanding beyond a people to now those in faith who respond to what God has revealed. Now we know in his word, these wise men from the star that was given to them. And they go into Jerusalem, and they're a little confused, and the star isn't being as particular as they would like. And so they ask this question of all the people there, eventually getting to Herod and eventually getting to the religious rulers, the high priests, the scribes. He gathers them all. They know where this Messiah is to be born. That is not surprising. It's been prophesied. They've talked about it. They've longed for the return of the king. What's surprising to me, this coming of the Messiah, this prophecy, this question, this whole of Jerusalem being shaken, is that none of them travel a few kilometers to try to see the king. None of them, as far as we know, join the wise men in their journey. None of them are moved by this miraculous news. The Jewish priests, the tribe of Levi, the high priest would have been there, the one that was most powerful among them, privileged to go into the Holy of Holies. And then there were all sorts of others after the Day of Atonement and the interaction with offering sacrifices for the people and being those who rule and lead, and certainly among them would have been experts in the law. The captain of the temple would have been there, the one responsible to protect God's people from sin and to do so, if need be, with violence. Other leading influential priests, including leaders of daily and weekly course that they were going through, and those who would have helped God's people to follow God. What's horrifying to me is that these people knew the right answers. They knew their Bibles extremely well, and so when the question came, they're gathered. Jerusalem is disturbed, it tells us in the text. There's this anticipation, we would think, of the coming of the Messiah, and they share where he's going to be born. It's in Bethlehem. You guys got to go to Bethlehem. And then, nothing, silence. And then, they went back to their religious lives. They answer Herod biblically and correctly, but none adjust in their disorientation to what God was doing. Oh, I think if I was one of those priests, if I was one of those scribes, if I was one of those who knew the Messiah had come, he was coming to Bethlehem, I would have beat the wise men there. I mean, they were on donkeys, weren't they? I would have got a horse. I don't know if they were on donkeys or not. That was meant to be a joke, but none of you laughed. So please don't go home and replace your wise men with donkeys, whatever. Listen, I am shocked by the deadness of the religious or the traditional. And yet, I wonder how often this creeps into our lives. We read the word, we know what God has said, we see opportunities to serve, we see the value he gives us, our identity in Christ, we see what the word teaches and how we're to respond in great joy, and then we get distracted by the political, by wars and rumors of war, by COVID or vaccinations or news on the internet, or the list is long and all of these distractions. Oh, I know they're important, but in comparison to Jesus, they're irrelevant. Why would these religious not immediately get on their mission, their anticipation to show people the greatness of who the Messiah would be, what the Messiah had come for, to understand and to worship, to be like the Gentiles who should not have a clue? And yet their religion and their worldliness and their concerns with the present world clearly blinded them to the reality that should have caused them to get onto their knees and then onto their feet and then run or ride or however possible go to Bethlehem and find the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and worship Him and then live their lives for His glory. They were distracted, they were disoriented, and they weren't willing to let the news of the Savior being born to shatter their disorientation, their distractions. And they lived their lives with full knowledge of what the Word taught was coming. Oh, perhaps they were a little bit wrong on some of what was taught, but they certainly knew enough, and yet they didn't act on it. They knew God was real. They knew God had promised a Messiah. They knew the Messiah was to come to Bethlehem, and then they did nothing. Even when something so disturbing as wise men coming into the city of Jerusalem looking for this Messiah would have brought. I think in the midst of their religion, in the midst of their traditions, in the midst of their Bible knowledge, they lacked faith. And when you lack faith, no matter what you claim, you will lack obedience. And you'll live just like everyone else, even if you know better. And I wonder sometimes if that hasn't also invaded the Canadian church. Perhaps you're so busy that you lose sight of the reality of the greatness of Jesus and what happened so long ago and what can and is happening now in the invasion of God into our lives and shattering our schedules. Perhaps you are religious and you know your Bible extremely well and yet get distracted by so many other things around us, whether that's on the right or the left. You've left the road that keeps Jesus your fixation. Now, I'd love to tell you for the third place or people that we would stop that finally we have someone who believes and isn't this wonderful, but I am going to unfortunately have to tell you, finally we have someone who believes, but this is awful. Prophesied, a part of God's plan. If you studied Exodus and then this, you'd see so many overlaps. But now we want to look at Herod. Now, Herod, we know, died around 4 BC, so we think this happened. If you do some study on this, Jesus was born somewhere in between 6 to 4 BC, somewhere in there. Some would go as far back as 7. I think right around 4 doesn't really matter. You run into a ruler. His job from Rome, appointed by Rome, was to keep the peace, to make sure that this little tiny irrelevant nation of Israel didn't rebel. And he did his job well, and he was appreciated by Rome. His own dreams, and we know this because he talked about it a lot, was to build a legacy. He was a man who was evil. You study history. In fact, when he was about to die, which again is right around this time, he gathered all of the rulers and leaders with him, and he commanded his soldiers, when I die, put to death everyone else, so that at least there'll be some authentic mourning that will go on from my passing. Thankfully, his guards did not carry that out. But he was a man who created mourning. He hurt his own family. He built all sorts of fortresses around to retreat to. He was paranoid. And he heard the news from the wise men, and he believed them, and so he tricked them, or so he thought. And he said, when you find out where this child, this Messiah, this King of Israel will be born, come get me. And I will go worship the king as well. Of course, we know from what's going to happen that his desire was to hold on to his own worldly power. He wasn't willing to give that up and surrender to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He wasn't willing to submit to the Lordship of Christ. I think, although certainly not as violent as we will find out that he was, so many in the Canadian church struggle with this. I know the Messiah has been born. I know God is real. I know this is true, but I have my own rights, my own identity, my own ideas of what I want to be and do. And so if Jesus wants to invade those, I reject those things. Oh, I'll pretend I still believe. Where is he that I might worship him? But he can't have that part of my life. He can't have that part of my person. That power that he wants me to give to him with open hands, I will choose to reject. I don't think most are as violent as Herod was. You read ahead in your text, verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he wasn't tricked by the wise men, God had warned them in a dream, he became furious, and he sent and killed all male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time they had ascertained from the wise men. We find out that was prophesied. Can you imagine the horror that his faith caused him to do? We learn from him that when we reject the lordship of Jesus, when we choose either to ignore him completely because we're so busy, or know all about him but never align our lives with him or move anything around for our lives, or believe and reject his lordship, the consequences are chaotic. Why do you think in a story that's really all about Jesus, all about how God will save us from our sins, that he takes so much time to introduce us to the history of this and to introduce us to these characters who dominate our Christmas story? Well, I think the answer is we need to learn from them. Herod believed. Herod believed so strongly that he decided to wipe out any child that might invade his power play. I think he didn't realize, or if he did, he thought perhaps he could overcome, that he was actually fighting God, not just some child. And of course, God can warn and God can provide. I think one of the reasons why the wise men brought gifts was to fund for this poor family a trip to Egypt. Again, if you study this in light of Exodus, isn't it interesting? There's almost this reversal. They're going to Egypt for protection. Then coming back reminds us again of the whole history of salvation and the patterns that God has as he carries out his plan. But Herod in anger, Herod in self-defense, Herod wanting to continue with his earthly pleasures and power, annihilates children, is violent in hanging on to his own sinful fleshly desires. I think Herod shows us not only the violent response to faith that doesn't submit, but also that this Jesus, this child, tolerates no rivals. He is Lord. He is the promised Messiah. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the only way that we can find forgiveness and reconciliation with God. He is the returning King, and you don't get to choose who he is. Oh, yes, in his sovereignty, you must choose your response. But he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And no matter how hard you try to remove his sovereign rulership from your life, you will fail, as did violent Herod. How is the busyness in your life this season? Is it distracting you from the life-shattering, life-altering reality of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done? How about your traditions, religious or otherwise? Are they causing you to sing the right carols and to rejoice in the coming of the King, but never moving a minute or a life to align with who he is, to go, to run to Bethlehem, to see the king and to submit to him fully? Are you holding on with clenched fists to hurt or freedoms you think you need to demand, or an identity that you think you have that's outside of who you are in Christ, and nothing or no one will open your hand? Well, today is your opportunity to have your life shattered. Now, obviously, when we're talking about understanding and believing in Jesus, it's shattered in a good way. But it will be a separation from the old. The Bible calls this repentance, a changing of mind, an alteration. The Apostle Paul, when talking about this looking back, calls it literally a transformation. Where the old is gone, the new has come. It's literally re-altering our lives in this forgiven and free way around the reality of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, and moving forward based on that reality, not on busyness or traditions or fleshly desires. Oh, it's a lifetime walk in the power of the Spirit, but it's one we must choose to get on in the sovereign grace of God. So why this story here? Why this story in a part of our own Christmas Advent interactions? Well, for me, it's both a warning as well as an invitation. The warning: he is real. He is coming again as he once came, and we must be those who focus on Jesus with our minds and with how we feel. If we are to apply what this story brings, it's not only about realizing who these real people are and how they respond in real life, in real time, but also then choosing to say, I will be one who fixates on Jesus, not only with my mind. Jesus is fully God, became fully man in love, lived a perfect life, died in my place, rose again, and brought me forgiveness of my sin, reconciliation with my God, and a new plan for my life. Not only that, but the experience of his love, which is a delight and a satisfaction and a passion to please him, a pursuit of holiness, an absolute realignment of my life with him and his priorities. This Christmas, there are all sorts of distractions. Perhaps even unfriendly people in Costco. I don't know. But I know this: if we will see the Son, know the baby, experience his love, adjust our lives completely, it's only logical, delight ourselves in the Lord, then we will find that the shattered lives, well, the shattering, I suppose, of our lives that Jesus brings actually brings wholeness and delight and satisfaction. God loves me. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is King. Let's this year, in the midst of all the other things going on, some wonderful, perhaps some not, let's fixate on Jesus. Secondly, let's give him our full devotion. I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe this is your first time in church. Maybe you come every Sunday. Maybe you're watching online and you've never watched before, or every Sunday you watch online. I don't know. What I do know is if you truly see who Jesus is, as God displays him to us, then the only appropriate, logical, I don't know, whatever words you want to use, response to him is open hands and full devotion. No neutrality. Ignoring is rejecting. Religion is rejecting. Attacking is rejecting. So it's an invitation to believe. And belief means not only receiving from him forgiveness, but offering to him what little you have, that he might use that to accomplish his purpose for His glory. In history, and in this story we have studied today, there are those who missed out. I don't know if the innkeeper's household ever met Jesus again. I hope that they did, and we'll see them in eternity. I do know some of the religious leaders hated Jesus. Some actually believed and submitted to Him. But they missed an opportunity to see and participate in the plan of God in that wonderful moment of the incarnation. I do know that there are those who attack Christianity. I doubt very much any of you do, but perhaps with closed hands you're holding on to sin. And you're saying, I need this to be okay. I can't submit fully to the Word of God because I just can't. And I hope that seeing where that leads with Herod will cause you to open your hands, to join in what God has for you. We saw that God uses His people to accomplish His work. Ephesians 2:10, we're actually literally His work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared in advance for us to do, to join in, to participate, to be a part of what God is doing, and to surrender fully to Him. In the midst of distractions, delight yourself in the Lord. In the midst of religious traditions, believe and adjust your life entirely into conformity with what He is inviting you to participate in. And in the midst of those who are angry and reject, sacrifice everything. Give your life fully to Him in full surrender. And you will receive back much more in this life and the life to come. I love Christmas. Food, family, fellowship. And I love the opportunity to take a moment to reflect on the greatness of Jesus, of His coming, of what He did, of His death and resurrection, and anticipating His return. And I hope in the midst of that reflection that each of us will be honest with the different characters in the Bible and use this opportunity to align ourselves with Him, to believe, to experience, and to surrender fully. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word, and we thank You so much for the gospel story. Father, thank You for each part that You included in the celebration we have of Christmas. Thank You for this opportunity to remember those who missed out because they were busy and overwhelmed, those who missed out because they ignored practically applying Your word to their lives, and those who missed out because with clenched fists, they decided not to submit to You. Father, would You, through the power of Your Spirit, work in us that we might know what You would have us to learn, and that we might be those who believe, adjust our lives, surrender fully, and join You in delighting in the plan You have decided to accomplish in Your sovereignty, in us and through us, for Your glory. Thank You, Jesus. We surrender. We delight. And we offer You our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.